that theme of saving and transforming grace is one we've seen in Jonah again and again. And we're going to listen to the last part of the story now. It was full of surprises. Eileen's going to come and read it to us, and it was a surprise for her this morning, I think, that she was going to read it for us. But this passage is full of surprises, and I'm sure you'll follow it on the screen now. Jonah chapter 3, verse 3, to the end of the book.
It's from Jonah chapter 3, from verse 3 to the end of chapter 4. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen in the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?
We come to number 4 and the adventures of Jonah. Jonah and the city. Now, one of the great skills of short story writers is particularly what is sometimes called this unexpected. Well, this is unexpected. Unexpected twists in the tale. That surprising turn of events that happens in the last few pages of a book you're reading, of a story you've got into. And this Old Testament book is full of unexpected twists and turns. And in these last few verses that were read to us today, Jonah at last does what God's asked him to do. He preaches God's message. Then there's this remarkable response from the citizens of Nineveh, the wickedest city of the day. They turn to God. And then there's the amazing response from God, who instead of destroying them as he said he would, notorious as they are for their evil, Israel's enemies, they are forgiven. And then perhaps the most unexpected twist of all, concerning Jonah. His resentment, his anger, his bitterness. You know, Jonah's name means dove, and there's nothing very dove-like in the way he responds in that last chapter. So look briefly with me at each of these twists and turns in this final part of the story. There's firstly the unexpected response of the city. Now remember what kind of place it was. Nineveh, it was a vast city, it was huge. So large it took 3 days to see it all, says the writer. Now that probably means it includes like the greater Nineveh, like sometimes we speak of cities today, greater Manchester, which is enormous. There was a greater Nineveh, and it embraced a wide area, some 60 miles across, it's reckoned. So it was a huge place, a vast place, for one person to have a real impact in. Secondly, of course, it was a very immoral, evil, notoriously cruel and violent place. This place was a long, long way from the kingdom of God. And Jonah's a lone voice in a pagan wilderness. And he wasn't bringing the most comforting of messages, was he? Chapter 3, verse 4 tells us in no uncertain terms, in 40 days, this place is going to be in ruins. It was not calculated to make him a very welcome visitor to the city of Nineveh. It was, if you like, an impossible task, but then there's a remarkable response. Verse 5 puts it simply, the Ninevites believed God. An unprecedented religious awakening takes place. The response is incredible in at least two ways. First, it's immediate. Within a day, it seems, the whole city is affected by it. You know, church growth tells us, the experts tell us, that people need to hear the gospel at least 4 or 5 times before they're likely to respond to it. Not so here. When God moves, he achieves in a day what might normally take many years to achieve. It is immediate, but also it's inclusive. Everybody is affected by it. From the ordinary people to the king himself. Even the animals take part in the fasting. I don't know how much say they had in that as an option. But when God is at work, it affects the man in the street and it affects the man on the throne. Everyone is on their knees. Revival. Not just repentance, but revival. Real change. People wonder why. How come? Is it simply God's man with God's message? I wonder if Jonah bore the marks of his experience. Maybe he talked about what had been happened to him. The fish and so on. You know, a living illustration of the message is always very powerful, isn't it? And those of us who can embody the gospel will always be more effective in sharing the gospel. It was a man with a story to tell. God's story, a God-given message. And of course, Paul reminds us that the message of God, the gospel itself, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God is at work in a wonderful and perhaps unprecedented way. A remarkable, the unexpected response of the city. But then we come across the unexpected response of the Lord. The older versions say that God repented. One version says God changed his mind. God changes his intended course of action in the light of the response of the people. It was always his desire to bless. But where there is evil, he must judge because he's a righteous God. But where there is repentance, he is quick to forgive. A literal translation of those words in verse 10 is this. God breathed a sigh of relief. This had been his desire all along. That's why he was sending Jonah in the first place. Not so much with a word of judgment, but with a word of warning. There's an unless in it. Unless the city responds, it will be destroyed. He's giving the people one last opportunity. God responds in grace to the repentance of his people, of these people. And it's led by the king. But that's not, of course, the end of the story. And maybe this is where our focus needs to be as God's people. This unlikely twist in chapter 4. Everyone in Nineveh is rejoicing. Everyone except Jonah, of course. They've been forgiven. They're thrilled. Jonah is angry. The unexpected response of the prophet. Now, if you've been following through the book, you get a sense that Jonah was not the laid-back type, was he? He was a man of real emotion, a fiery character. He responds passionately to situations. He's angry about the response of the people. He's overjoyed when the plant grows, verse 6 of chapter 4 there. He's angry when the plant withers. When God sends a worm. Interesting, isn't it? You find in this book everything doing what God asks it to do, except the prophet of God until the end. A storm, as God sends it, does as what God said. A fish, a plant, and now even a worm obeys God. Clearly, directly, he sends the message at last. But he's so upset. Now, important thing to notice about Jonah's anger, it's a different word than the word used about God being slow to anger. The word used of God's anger is his fixed attitude towards sin and its consequences. The wrath of God, as we sometimes call it. Jonah's anger is self-centered rage. He's having a rant. If he was on the internet, he would feel very much at home, ranting about this, that, and everything. But why? Why is he responding like that? Well, let's suggest a few reasons. Firstly, I think he's responding because his pride is hurt. What was his message? In 40 days, this place will be in ruins. He would have looked foolish. Discredited as a prophet. Remember what you said, Jonah, about the city? It's a bit like someone prophesying the end of the world, isn't it? And then having to face people the next day. His professional pride takes a severe blow. You sense that in chapter 4, verse 5, as he sits down outside the city, waiting to see what will happen, almost as if, well perhaps still they'll be destroyed. You know, perhaps God will change his mind again. Interesting to listen to his prayer at the beginning of chapter 4. It's really a moan, isn't it? Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall. I knew that, you know, say that little word, I, comes again and again and again. Reminds us almost of the elder brother in the prodigal son, remember? All these years I've saved away. You've never given me anything. But then this son of yours, I've served you as a prophet. Now this wicked city responds and you forgive them. Jonah is full of self-pity because his pride is hurt. But secondly, I think his hopes are dashed. Nineveh was Israel's enemy. A violent, warlike people, as we've said. Nothing would have seemed more right in his mind than for God to judge them, more just. Nothing would have pleased him more. The people would have been at peace. Their enemy had been destroyed. God would have been glorified, surely, at the destruction of Nineveh. His hopes were dashed. But thirdly, his prejudice is undermined. Jonah's theology is sound, isn't it? How he describes God. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. All true. But true for him and his people. Surely not true for the Ninevites, for the pagans, for the outsiders. He hadn't grasped the implication of worshipping a compassionate and gracious God. God's heart is bigger than Jonah's heart. Jonah wanted God to be as narrow, as intolerant as he was. How could God forgive those people? They don't deserve it. But surely the whole message through it all to Jonah is, actually, Jonah, you don't deserve it either. God, how do you react when God blesses all the wrong people? He does, doesn't he, sometimes? You slave away doing all the right things, and yet God seems to bless somebody else. You know? Somebody who we feel, actually, we sort of deserve it, but they don't deserve it, surely. R.T. Kendall tells of a Methodist church and a Baptist church that were on the same street in America in somewhere. And there was a great rivalry, almost competition between them. And they both held revival meetings at the same time. And afterwards, one Baptist was heard to say, well, we didn't have much of a revival, but thank God the Methodists didn't either. Isn't that so true to human nature? If God doesn't bless me, am I happy for him to bless her, them? If God doesn't bless our church, are we happy for God to bless the church down the road? Are we able to rejoice in their blessing? Look at how God deals so gently and compassionately with this angry prophet. Verse 4 is literally, you're angry, aren't you? God's not confronting his anger. Jonah, you've no right to be angry. And not certainly not affirming your anger. You have every right to be angry. He's probing. He's checking out. Have you got a right to be angry? He wants him to see the truth for himself. And you have this lovely parable of the vine. The Assyrian sun would be really hot. Jonah's shelter withered. But God provides this wonderful plant to grow and protect him. It's suggested it's the castor oil plant, which grows very quickly in that part of the world. The botanical name is actually Palma Christi, because the thought was that these were the palms that people waved on Palm Sunday. It can grow up to a foot a day. But like the fish in chapter 2, of course, this is a nature miracle. A plant perhaps like no other. No, there hasn't been one like it before or since. God is at work. And then the plant dies. And Jonah's exposed to the merciless heat, the dry, hot wind. And Jonah's furious. And what God says to Jonah is, look, Jonah, your priorities are all wrong. He's deeply distressed by the destruction of his plant. But he's shown no concern about the potential destruction of an entire city. Indeed, he was rather hoping it would happen. He feels sorrow for his own situation, but not for the lost people of Nineveh. He cares more about his own physical comfort than he does the spiritual well-being of others. And I fear he's not alone in that. Yeah? His plant is more important to him than those people. Jonah, just as that plant was important to you, same way, these people are important to me. So today, so easily we can get steamed up about our own physical needs and neglect the world's spiritual needs. So what's this book saying to us as we come to the end of our studies of it? Firstly, of course, it's saying that God's people are to display God's compassion, to reflect God's nature, God's heart, even for the people of Nineveh or our Ninevehs of today, those who do not deserve it, because we don't deserve it either. Jonah, I was good to you when you did not deserve it, there in the fish. Why should I not be good to these people who I know don't deserve it either? Displaying God's compassion. Secondly, of course, obeying God's call to do what God says. It never pays to disobey God. God's commands are not to be taken lightly, as Jonah discovered. But thirdly, it's to fulfill God's commission. This book is about mission, isn't it, really? mission to the Ninevehs of today, the cities of today. Now, 200 years ago, just about 5% of the world's population lived in cities. Today, it's something like 50%. By the year 2050, it's reckoned it will be about 80%. Now, of course, those who live in towns and villages and so on need to hear the gospel too. But God's people need to be where the people are and where the people need to hear the good news of the gospel. This book is, although it's called the book about of Jonah, it's actually more about God, isn't it, than about Jonah. It contrasts for us the generosity and kindness of God with the meanness and narrowness of Jonah. Jonah may at last have surrendered to God's will, but he hadn't really yet discovered God's heart. People wonder if he ever did. And the book ends open-endedly, really, doesn't it? Strange ending. You think there must be another series coming on later to find out what happens next. But someone has suggested, where did we get this story from if Jonah didn't record it for us and make it possible for us to know? And said, only someone who's secure in the love and grace of God would have the security to tell the story of his foolishness and God's forgiveness. His grumbling and God's grace. His sinfulness and God's saving love. And maybe even the fact that Jesus himself refers to Jonah in a positive kind of way would indicate maybe he did grasp at last the bigness, the greatness, the majesty of the grace of our God and experience his compassion.